This is the first time I've talked in front of people since I broke my femur. So that has nothing to do with what I'm going to say. But other than I'm a little bit nervous here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about a father's role, but I'm going to talk first of all about our experience. You see, we're way further along than the rest of you. We have four kids, two natural kids, in the front and the last one. And we have two adopted Korean girls. And they're grown, they're married, and they have kids. So we are way past, those of you who have kids and they're adopted and they're younger. And I'm not coming as an authority. I'm coming as a sojourner, really. Because there's no magic formulas. It would be nice, wouldn't it? It's just not true. There are no magic formulas. And I think really the sooner you come to that conclusion, the better off you are. The thing about adoption is you choose to do this. And that's a whole different process here. When we adopted, well, let me give you a little history of just kind of like my family. Bonnie and I were married in 1964. We had our first child in 1970, and that was Amy. We had difficulty, Bonnie had difficulty getting pregnant after that. And so I didn't raise the issue of adoption. Who do you think did? There she is. Okay? And so we decided that we would do that. And we went through Children's Home in Sacramento. And Children's Home in Sacramento was connected with Holt. And if you know anything about Holt, Harry Holt, after the Korean War, opened up adoption. And not too long ago, my daughter Rachel, who is our youngest Korean daughter, we went with her family over to Korea. And a lot of things that we thought were actually not true. They don't have an orphanage, quote. The way they do it is when they get a child, they put them in a foster home immediately. So that's what happened. Halfway through the process, Bonnie got pregnant. And now that creates a problem. Because they're not going to let us proceed with adoption. So we were halfway through. So what they did say was this: we'll keep everything current and you can always come back. Okay. I was teaching summer school in El Dorado Hills and I got a phone call and Bonnie had been to the doctor. And she found out that the baby was not going to live after birth. And that's exactly what happened. Her name was Rebecca Dean Orr. She lived 15 hours, and she died. And I won't go into all that on here, but that's what happened. Okay, now. Now's where adoption comes back into the picture. And Bonnie said to me one day, I really would like to for us to adopt, but it's entirely in your hands as to when that happens. It took 6 months, and finally I went to her and said, okay, let's go back. But let me tell you why that was really important, and it had nothing to do with my, you know, this is the time limit and all that. The way I am, when something happens, I grieve immediately. With Bonnie, it's the other way. She will grieve, but it really hits her later. So if we would have been in that process of starting adoption right away, it really would have been good. And kind of like a classic story is, she was in a grocery store one time, and right in front of her was a lady, and all of a sudden a little hand came up over the shoulder, and Bonnie lost it. And she just left the groceries and everything and just went out of the store. So this whole thing, what I'm saying is, was a process. So we went back and we began where we left off. And that meant there was a new group of people with that. And we certainly weren't the only ones in this group. And in the group, part of their goal was to really pin you down and find out if adoption would be good for you to do. There's various reasons why people might adopt, and I don't think adoption is for everyone, to be very honest with you, at all. And I get a little nervous when there's a whole swell of adoption, but wait a minute here. And one of the things that I really appreciated is they got into that with you. Why do you want to do this? So one day we got a call, and let me back up a little bit. Bonnie comes from a family of six girls. Six girls. Okay. I was overwhelmed when I met her family. I just tell you, how, I still don't get this to this day. How can all of them be talking at once and understand each other and talk? You know, I don't get that. And what I learned is, I took a book with me and I would find a corner somewhere and not try to compete, because I couldn't do it. Can't do it to this day. We got a call. And Bonnie has twin sisters, okay? So she asked could we adopt twins? And they said, well, for some reason, there are not many twins born to Asians. Now, I don't know whether that's fact or whatever. But we got a call, and the lady said, okay, we have two choices for you. We have two boys, they're 4 years of age, about, or we have two girls, and they're younger. The youngest would have been six months?
It was 5 months.
5 months. Okay. And what Bonnie said, you're going to choose, I'm not going to choose. And I went with getting them as young as possible, to be very honest with you. So that's what we did. At that particular time, you didn't go to Holt to pick up your children. We went to San Francisco. And we were not the only ones there picking up adopted children. There was a whole plane full of kids, and some people were from Arizona, some people from the Midwest. It was the scariest day of my life, bar none. Because ahead of time they told us that, you know, the kids can come, and they came with an escort, an adult escort, and this happened to be a man. And there were all kinds of kids. There were some kids who had physical issues, and they were older. And there was a family there from Arizona, and they had adopted many kids like that. And it was just amazing, I just thought, I could no more do that than fly to the moon. And then they told of issues that could happen. I mean, once you take them, and my mother-in-law, Bonnie's mother, went with us. So we picked them up, and Sarah, the oldest one, really lost it, and she started to wail. We got out of there as quick as possible, to tell you the truth. And our destination was my mother-in-law lived in Walnut Creek, so we went to Walnut Creek. Come to find out what was really bothering Sarah, the oldest one, they put on a diaper on her, and she did not like that because she was potty trained. And she kind of took a liking to Bonnie's mom. So we got there and stayed there a while, and then we hit it home. I'm going to go longer than 20 minutes. Okay, tell that right now.
It wouldn't be the first time.
Okay. It just dawned on me, you know.
We moved out the morning service to 10:30.
Okay, they were Asian, right? So, our first meal at home, we had Asian food. Because they were Asian. That was the only meal was Asian. You know what we did? I think the next time was spaghetti or something like that. And they just ate it. So we kind of decided there, they're in America, they're here, this is not Korea, and we're just gonna feed them what we ate. And that was Amy and Bonnie and I. And so that's the way we did things. Sarah took the oldest one took a long time before she felt comfortable around me. And if I would walk in the room, she would go like this. Rachel, the youngest, was eight months. Sarah was pushing three. Sarah had impeccable manners. She's 3 years old. After she would eat, she would take the napkin and fold it up and put everything just unbelievable. What we came to find out, they had unbelievable dexterity with their fingers. Rachel learned how to tie a bow at 2 1/2 by watching Bonnie tie one. What are you doing here? So that's the way we approached it. And we just approached them basically the same way that we raised Amy. And I'll tell you, Amy was a load to raise. She was hard. And our last one was hard, our last natural one. It's just the way it was like that. Pardon?
After us. We both, our mother's heart.
Yes. So anyway, that's how we got into that. Sarah finally warmed up to me, and I have to say, we raised those girls just the way we raised Amy. Same thing. I tell you, the key thing is the father and mother need to be on the same page. all the time. On the same page all the time. You know why? Because kids look for the weak link. I'm serious. And they know who that is. And the weak link may change depending on the topic. See? And that's who they go to first. And then we had a thing and we decided that what we would do is says, oh. As I went to Bonnie first, she says, oh, well, how about if we sit down and with Dad and talk about this? And all of a sudden, they would get real antsy sometimes. Because there was a reason for that, see? So that would lead me to say I think this is true with all kids. And see, I'm having kind of difficulty because kids are kids, see? They may be adopted or natural, but they're kids and they have a sinful nature. And they're going to want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. So if you are not on the same page, it's going to be chaotic. And that's why I think that when a young couple gets married, they need to sit down and decide, how are we going to run this thing called marriage? How's that going to happen? And it may happen differently than how you were raised. Okay, I never talked to Bonnie about this. Did your dad ever change a diaper? No. Did my dad ever change a diaper? No. Okay, now there's the Orr family. How's the Orr family going to work this? Because the model that, you know, we came from families where the father was not involved in, quote, diapers. I changed diapers. You see, I would be gone all day, and Bonnie's at home, and we had a neighbor right below us. And many years later, he said to us, you know, They had these windows and they could sit on in their chairs and they could see up at our house. And I would come home and walk in the house and Bonnie would meet me at the door. She's going on an hour's walk. Okay? So that means I'm taking over. I'm taking over. And he said, we never quite understood all of that, other than it happened like clockwork every Monday through Friday. See? So Bonnie and I had to talk about that. And I can do that, okay? I can give their kids baths, put them to bed, and that kind of a stuff. So those are issues, I think, that need to be talked about. And I think when a young, you know, we have a lot of young married people. We have a lot of young marrieds in this church, don't we? And they're starting out. And that's one of the issues that I think. So I would just say that's critical that you agree on how you're going to run things. And I want to take this a step farther. There's no right or wrong here. No right. Now, you may think so, but there isn't. There's no right or wrong. You just, it's, you know, I used to do things at school for the good of the cause. Nobody asked me to. I volunteered for my principal. Yeah, I could have bus duty, permanent bus duty. And that was for the good of the cause. See? And in a marriage, I think it's the same way. For the good of the cause, to make things, you see? And I used to, with our oldest child, Amy, I would leave and I'd tell Bonnie, you have to win today. Okay? It's like, you know. And I would just tell her that. You have to win today. Because our daughter could steamroll you. She would look for you right in the eye and just say, I'm not going to do that. See? Okay.
She's a sweet lady now.
Pardon?
She's a sweet lady now.
Yes, she is. Yes, she is. And see, the whole thing... Do I have a little question mark in my voice? Or?
You have to give us hope.
Because Bonnie won.
Yeah.
That's right. She did. Okay, she did. She did. And you see, that's the thing that we decided that we had to do. You see, kids need parents. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in God's plan. It would have happened some other way. They need parents. They need guidance. They may think they know, but they really don't know, see. And so you provide that. And the other thing is, what you do, the way you do one is not necessarily what you might do with another. Some kids are more sensitive, and others are just look you in the eye and say, okay, come on, you know. But that's just the way it is. So, I don't think there's certain things that I think need to happen. And because I'm a father, I'm gonna talk about that issue. Husbands, fathers need to lead. But I told you already that there needs to be a discussion as to how this is going to happen, so that we can be consistent. And that's the main thing, being consistent with kids. Because the minute they sense inconsistency, they found a weak link. See? So this is a way we're going to do things. And if we have trouble, here, let's go talk to Mom. You see, so everybody knows how this is going to go right here. And how's it going to work? And some kids are just harder than others. I mean, I told you, our first child and our last child were that way.
They had colic.
Yeah. Andy, our boy, had colic. Bonnie just told me this just recently. We had this carriage kind of a thing. We live in Camino, right where Pony Express dead ends into Carson Road. There was a restaurant up in Pollock called The Haven. Okay? One day, when Andy was going through one of his colic things, she pushed him in that stroller all the way to The Haven. How far is that? 4 miles?
5
Okay, yeah, right. 5.5 miles, because when he was in that stroller, he was content. You know, the bounce, and I don't know what it was. But things like that. So, you know, when Bonnie said, I want you to let me know when you're ready. She said that because she was the one that initiated adoption. And it took me a while to come to grips with that. And that's why it worked. Is because at a given time, I really was ready. And we did that. So, let's talk about the Father a little bit here. And I told you, I don't stand as one that's a glowing example. I made serious mistakes. I've had to go to my kids and ask for their forgiveness because I reacted a certain way or did this or did that. And by the way, I would say to you, both of you as a father and mother, I would do that. If you make a mistake, go to the kid that was involved and ask for forgiveness. Listen, do we sin? And do we go to our Heavenly Father and ask for forgiveness? And He forgives, see? So one of the great things about what the Bible talks about is we are all adopted children of our Heavenly Father, right? And He makes no mistakes. And He puts up with garbage from us sometimes. And our stupidity and all kinds of things. But He never will rebuff us. See? So as a father, I think that's one of the key things. And I think the most important thing for a father is not what he does necessarily, but who he is. Who he is in his character. Is he growing in Christ-likeness on a consistent basis? That's who. That's the most important thing. And, you know, in thinking about this, and when Phil asked me to do this, what I'm talking about is true for all of us. See? What's the most important thing about you and I right here this morning is, are we growing in Christ-likeness? That's it in a nutshell. And that's what we need to focus on. Are we growing? And that's why a father and a mother are important. Because they can spur one another on to love and good deeds. The most intimate relationship, bar none, is in the home. See? You're with that person all the time. See? So you get to know them really, really well. You know me from your contact with me. You know what I'm really like? Come to 4321 Ponderosa Way and spend a month and you'll find out what I'm really like. Really. But you know what? I could say the same thing about you. Because that's the way it is. That's the way it works, kind of like that. So what we have to do is, I think, as a father, as a mother, I'll include mothers here too, is, are we growing in Christ-likeness on a consistent basis? Because that's the best thing that you can be for your child. I will guarantee you that. The best thing. And then the other thing I would say for fathers is, lead with humility. Lead with humility. A father is not the Pope who speaks ex cathedra. You know what that means? He has all the answers. I don't have all the answers. Never did, never will. See? So you have to come to grips with that. It's just the way we are as parents. And you do have to exercise discipline and all that kind of thing. But there's a way you could go about that. I think there are certain things in the New Testament. Let me read you one. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. This is Colossians 3:21. So that they so that they will not lose heart. The NIV says, so that they do not become embittered. They do not aggravate, lest that child become resentful and discouraged. It's easy to do. It's easy to do as a father. You beat them down, you know. Our kids, I think, always knew when we were dissatisfied with them. Let me move on. Don't ask a question when you want your child to do something. Don't say, would you like? You know what they could say to you? No. I'm going to go back and talk about my father. He was a cowboy. He was the first guy at church. We were the first people at church because he opened the door, the last to leave. He locked the door. My father never asked me if I wanted to do something. He told me. I didn't know you weren't supposed to like certain kinds of foods. My mother cooked, she put the food in a plate, and I was expected to do what? Eat it. And I did. One day my father came to me, I was 9, he said, I'm going to teach you how to drive. In a way I was real excited, but in a way, wait a minute here. Now, my father would do that with certain things, but let me tell you what my father did. He accepted how I did that. Okay, I'm going to tell you another story. I told this so much, so Bonnie can plug her ears. She's heard it 1,001 times. My mother was gone. I'm with my dad. I'm 12 years old, and I'm with my cousin who worked on the ranch too. We went by our house, and my father said to me, Dean, I'll take your horse. Go make us something to eat. I had never done that ever in my life. Make something to eat. But you see, I didn't question my father. It's just the way it was, okay? So, I made it. I looked in the refrigerator. I saw some eggs. Sauerkraut. So here's what I made. Eggs over hard. Emphasize the hard. I took the sauerkraut, which was in a bowl, and put it on the table. And then I took bread and made toast. Now by the time they got there, the toast was as cold as could be. Now my cousin really tells this. I wish he could tell it, okay? Because my cousin walked in and he goes, oh no. And he started to look at my father. Here's what my father did. He sat down, he prayed, and he ate the food that I prepared. And then when he finished, he said, Dean, thanks a lot. That was really good. Thank you for doing that. My cousin said, when I heard your dad say that, I wasn't about to put in my 2 cents. Because I couldn't believe that was for me to eat. He ate it. Okay? But you see what my father did? See what my father did? I can't say that as a father. that I accepted what my kids did without a snide remark. Okay? So those are some of the things. And what does all this come to? It's who you are. That's what it comes down to. Who you are as a person, as a Christian. And that's why it's so key right here. So while the New Testament doesn't have a lot of specifics, it has a whole bunch of things to say about who we're to be. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. See? That's addressed to every Christian, young and old. That's how we're to be. So that's why as adopted parents, or I'm just as parents, that's how we're to be. And the other thing is, I think with us, and I told you that I chose the two girls because they were the youngest. But you see, a lot of adoptions take place where the kids are older, right? See? The kids are older. So what is happening? They're bringing to the situation all that has been from their past. And we may not have a clue sometimes what that has included at all. And so, just the time to be able to communicate. And then the whole thing is to agree as husband and wife, mother and father. Okay. We as a church need to pray for each other. I'll tell you that. We need to pray for each other. And there needs to be some way that we can let people know. Now, we have a thing that goes out, but maybe you have something that you would rather keep in a circle. You have people here at this church you can talk to. I know that. Ask those people just to pray for you. Ask them. And don't be embarrassed. Listen, we're all in a battle, in a war, in a fight. This is what we're talking. It's just living life. And living it for the glory of God. So we do that. Okay. I'm going to stop right there. We have so many kids here in this church and who are not Christians. Okay. And one of the things I think we could do as a church is simply pray to that end, that God the Holy Spirit would open blind eyes, because that's how it happens with all of us. Whether you're an adult or whether you're a child, would open blind eyes. When you read the Old Testament, there are no success stories when it comes to family. Have you ever noticed that? That's kind of alarming, isn't it? Really? Yeah. So that's why everybody is in this together, so to speak. And what does God desire from us? Humility. Humility. That we can just say, man, I'm struggling right now. You know, things are not going well. We're at the stage of life to where things are really different than when our kids were young. And those, when they got married, they had to make decisions how they're going to run their life. And I've sinned by trying to interfere in that process, to be very honest with you. And I've had to go to them and say, you know what, I was wrong. I was wrong. So I think what I'm saying is the issues never stop. Now, that may not be very encouraging to you, but it's the truth. There's always issues within a family. There's always issues that are popping up and doing that and whatever. Fractured relationships. All kinds of things that happen. But we come back. The best thing that God has done for us, He's left us His Word. I'll tell you that. And He's left us with everything that we need. He would have left us with, it was differently, but He's a perfect God. So He's left us with His Word. And in this Word is everything we need to function. Okay. I'm going to stop now. Okay?
Are you open to any people have any questions, Dean?
Yeah, you can ask me questions. I don't know if I'll answer them.
I was going to ask you, you said you appreciated some of the, from your group before you had adopted some of the ways they
oh,
were.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
What were some of the things you appreciated about that?
About the group?
Yeah.
Well, they challenged me. Okay, here I am, and I know that I'm not the one that initiated this. And you see, they can pick up certain things as they have a group thing, but then you meet with the person individually, and, you know, when you're in a situation like that, there's physical expressions, there's looks in your faces, there's all those kind of things. But they just challenged us. And really, there were people there that shouldn't have been there to adopt, to be very honest with you. Shouldn't have been there. And that's what they wanted to make sure. They didn't want to make sure that these people got in and they were over their heads. And that's why I think in Christian circles, I think it's really, you have to be really careful and not push something on somebody to do. And that's really easy to do, really. Okay. Yeah. Yes?
You mentioned that it took time for Sarah to warm up to you.
Oh, yeah.
What was that process like? How long did that take?
Months?
A couple of months.
You know, she, like us, she's happy-go-lucky, she's bopping around and everything, and I walk in the room and here's what she does. So now I have a choice. What do I do? You know? And I don't know what that was all about, but it appears like to me that that was something about her past or, you know, she was in a foster home and it was actually a really good foster home. And the foster parents, it was really hard for them to let those two little girls go. By the way, let's talk about the sovereignty of God. I'm going to go a little bit further. Those little girls were abandoned in Seoul, Korea. And here's what we were told. They were abandoned at a police box in a railroad station. So here's the minds that we have. Here's a railroad station. Inside that station is something called a police box. So my youngest daughter, Rachel, is kind of, she's in with Holt in a way, especially one lady who works there. So she had access to her file, and she found out where that was. And so there was a Korean lady took Bonnie and I and my daughter Rachel where they were abandoned and what that was all about. It was very emotional. First of all, it was, what was the month? February?
It was March 4th.
March 4th, freezing cold in Seoul, Korea.
How old was your daughter then on this trip?
Okay, Sarah would have been two.
No, on the trip, Rachel was in her... probably about 40.
Yeah. Okay. So she was learning about this too. Okay. They were abandoned. Now think of this. Rachel, 6 months.
No, she was 3 months.
3 months. That means she was in something. A basket or something. They were abandoned. A man happened to see it, quote, happened to see it. And I'm talking about the providence of God. And he took them to the police box, which was about a quarter of a mile away. The police box was a building about this size. It was not in a railroad station. It was just a little like this. And that's the first thing. We're at the railroad station. All of a sudden there's a train whistle and we looked up and there's a train way up there. And the train was going into a railroad station. And the man who lived there, this told us, yeah, this was here during that time. And this is where they were come to. Now, if they would have been exposed, They could have died, see? And on their pin to them were a note that said, send Holt. And it had their name and birthdays. Kong Suki and Kong Hee-suk. That were their names. That's the providence of God. See? And we have talked to both our Korean girls about that. God in His providence put you with us. And God doesn't make mistakes, does He? Oh, we make mistakes. But He doesn't make mistakes. See? And that's why it's really hard to come to grips with that, even as parents, because of maybe what you're going through with your child who's adopted. And that's why we always have to look at God, who is our Heavenly Father, and we're His children. And we keep that. Think of what He puts up with me. My Heavenly Father, what? See? Okay. I think the time is up. Thank you for
Thank you. Dean, I'm going to close in prayer, but if you don't know, Dean also spent his career in teaching special ed primarily, and so I just wanted to ask if you'd be willing to be, if parents have questions beyond what we could talk about today.
Oh, yeah, I would definitely do that. I taught special ed students 33 years. Okay. And Buckeye School, right over there.
So if we have any questions, we can just come up to Camino for like a month or so.
Drop offs?
Do you have a drop box?
I'm going to hit the door over
there. Dean, you talked about praying for each other. Would you pray for us?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Our Father God, I want to thank You for Your goodness. And one of the good things that you have done is we have the church. Help us, Father, to utilize the church, to be a part of it, and help us to be vulnerable within that relationship. Father, you care about us more than we can ever imagine, and our situations as they exist. So, Father, would you do a great work amongst us to the end, that families would be strong in you, and to the end, that we would become more Christ-like. First of all, that you would save our souls and the souls of young kids within our church, or maybe older kids within our church who are not believers. So would you work to that end, Father, in a great, great way? And then, Father, thank you that you are constantly with us. We ask it in Jesus' name.